Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys this morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Baptist Church. Encourage you guys in your bulletins, whether you're a member here, or a first-time guest, or whatever, to fill out these communication cards. You can leave them in the offering plates as we leave this afternoon. But this is a way for you to communicate who you are, how we can pray for you, how we can help connect you to our body, whether it's in our home groups, our Sunday school classes, our youth ministry, etc. And so I encourage you just to fill that out. It's a way to speak to us. But also, if you're a member, it's another way for you to send prayer requests to us or things that are going on or how to connect into other things we're doing. And so I encourage you to fill that out. But I'm glad to be back up here with you guys. I had a little bit of vacation with my family. Pastor Cody did an amazing job last week. So it's a blessing to have someone who can handle the Word of God to fill in the pulpit, to preach, and to bring the truth of God's Word and not have to worry about what what's he going to say because I know where his heart is. I mean, I tell you, as a pastor, that's an amazing thing to have somebody you're like, okay, go at it, brother. I know God's going to speak through you. So I'm glad to have him with us. But yeah, we got to have a little bit of a vacation time. Got to go down to St. Augustine, Florida. I highly recommend that. Not in the end of June and July. It is super hot in humidity. You want to know what physical oppression feels like? be in Florida. But it was a great time with my family, relaxing. But what was amazing for us, not just to relax and to enjoy the beach and all that, but the Lord blessed me and my wife in that three of my children, we were able to baptize while we were down there. My daughter Hannah, who was up here leading worship for the first time, my son Matthew, and my youngest one, Rebecca, who we've been talking for weeks and months about their faith. We've been processing what it means to believe in Jesus and to give their life fully to live for the gospel. And they've been pushing on me, like, Dad, can we get baptized? Especially, of all things, it was the little one. It was Rebecca who was like, Dad, I want to be baptized. I want to get baptized. And I'm like, okay, let's make sure you know what this means about leaving behind the sinful world and what are the sins that you're repenting from and giving your life fully to Christ. And it was such an amazing thing to just to praise the Lord in that. I mean, that in itself is worth going on a trip to Florida for. But I can't think of a better way to segue into our text this morning, because this is what Paul's talking about, is about when he's going to start speaking to the Colossian church. These are men and women who are brand new in faith, and he's speaking to them about living for the gospel, living out the gospel, embracing how the gospel is in their lives each and every day. A lot of times we think about the gospel as just something we believe in to get saved. And then somehow we're going to work all the following of Christ out in our own strength. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is going to be teaching the Colossian church. It's not get saved and you work it out on your own. It's the faith that you believe in for salvation is the faith you walk in and live in to encounter and grow in that salvation. To build your life on the gospel. To have a gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life. The joy of a gospel-centered life is really what I'm calling this sermon this morning. The joy. The joy of a life centered on the gospel. A life built with a purpose. A life living on a mission. To bring the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. To bring that message you believe in to a world around us, to people in our lives who need to see and encounter the joy we have, the hope we have in Christ. A life, not just where we proclaim it, but we are encountering it. We're experiencing it. We're living it. A gospel-centered life. That's what Paul is going to be talking to them about today, is what I believe he's going to talk to us about today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, just verses 24 through 29 today. And so let me read this to you, and then we will pray. So in Colossians, starting in verse 24 here, Paul writes this. Now I rejoice. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is not written by men. This is written by you through men. You use them to be your pen. You use their lives and their ministries to write your word. And so may your word come alive to us today. Speak to us through your word. Speak and guide us and change us and move in us, so that the faith that we have for salvation is the faith that we walk and live in. May the gospel message, Lord, that you brought to the world be the gospel that we live in. May the good news transform our lives, impact our hearts and our minds. May we be a new kind of people because of your gospel. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So my goal today with you is to highlight the calling to live on mission for the gospel. It's part of how God grows your faith. Living for him, to proclaim what he has done in this tool of the gospel, to strengthen you in the faith. And so we're going to start out here in verse 24. It's a verse that is kind of tricky to understand. And it's going to be the center key verse that we're going to be looking at here. So in verse 24 of this section, Paul says this: "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." We get that part. Here's where it gets a little awkward for us to understand. He says, "In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." That's an awkward sentence. What does that mean? The question you might be having is, how could anything be lacking in Jesus Christ's afflictions? Was not his suffering and his death on the cross utterly all-sufficient to give you and I eternal salvation? Well, if you've been following Christ at all, if you've been reading the Bible at all, you know the answer to that. All of Scripture says, yes, it was. Yes, it is. The suffering of Jesus, that means the setting aside his glory as God to be human, to live as a servant, to go on the cross and take God's wrath of our sin on him himself and die for us, and on the third day rise from the grave. It was and is all sufficient for eternal salvation, for eternal love, for eternal joy in God. All the New Testament scriptures speak of this. So then what does Paul mean here in verse 24 of I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? And how does that apply to my life? I'm sure that's what you came here looking to learn today, right? You were all like, I want to know what verse 24 means. I've been waiting for him to finally get there. Well, here we go. When studying scripture, context is key. This is why we preach the way we do here, because there is a danger in just randomly picking verses and preaching from them. If I was just to randomly pick my favorite passages of scripture, I could dodge difficult passages. I could dodge things that make me feel uncomfortable, or even skirt around things I don't have an answer for. And that's what develops a lot of weak and bad theology. But what we see here is if we study things as they are written and understand them in their context, then all of a sudden we know our God even more. We can encounter him and what he has revealed. And so context is key, and I want to encourage you to this. When you are studying your Bibles, when you're reading your Bibles, and you get to a verse you don't understand or a word or a concept you don't get, pause. Write down a simple question on a piece of paper. What does that mean? And then go back to what is coming before it, and then go after it to help understand it. And I'm going to show you today how the context, the surrounding writing, will bring it alive for you and help you understand it. And it's powerful in this text. So what I want to do is start from last week where Pastor Cody left off, in verse 23. And in verse 23, Paul has just finished talking to the believers about them being, they were once aliens and strangers to God. They were at war with God, but God redeemed them. God has saved them. This powerful gospel message of doing that. And in verse 23, this faith they have in the gospel, he says this. If we're able to bring that up on the screen, there we go. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's the faith in the gospel, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul says his life is all about the gospel in that text, all about experiencing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And he's challenging those believers to continue in their faith in the gospel. That they don't just get saved and then go on. No, they live out their salvation and work out their salvation by the faith in that message. The power that we trust in for salvation is also the power and the faith we live our lives on to guide us, to lead us, to give us purpose and meaning. It's nothing else. It becomes center in our lives. That's why he says that the gospel faith produces a stable life, not letting circumstances and issues and struggles toss you around, but you are steadfast. Like we were singing this morning about Jesus being the rock, the solid foundation. The good news that a good, loving God came to save you who were once an enemy, a sinner, and to bring you now into a life of his love and his grace, to make you holy like Jesus. That's what we cling to. That's what we are depending upon. His saving work. Now that's part of the context to understand this verse. Now we jump down to verses 25 through 29. But what I want to do for you guys is I want to reverse engineer this. I want to start in verse 29 and come backwards to help unpack what was he meaning in verse 24. So starting in verse 29, Paul says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." What is Paul saying there? Paul says there is a purpose for which he labors and is striving and agonizing of this labor. It is not merely his own energy. Think about that when you look at your own faith and walking with the Lord. How many times we struggle because we're trying to do things in our own energy, our own strength, our own holiness, our own abilities. And he says no. He struggles by leaning into and trusting in the power of God to work in him and through him. The message he labors at sharing is the message he is trusting in for his own life to move forward. That is what gives him energy and encouragement. The love that moves him to endure suffering is the love that he's trusting in the gospel message. The message is the power. The message he's proclaiming is the message he is having to live in and wrestle with and work out in his own life. It's not, I believe in this for salvation, and I want you to believe in it for salvation, but then I'm going to do this all in my own power. No. We're plugged into Christ. He's the source. He's not a battery we have to constantly go recharge. No, we are to be plugging in constantly, never unplugging from the gospel message. So in verse 28, Paul describes the purpose of his labor in ministry. He says in verse 28, him, Jesus, we proclaim. And what is he proclaiming? He's warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's purpose is to present every believer, every person who comes to saving faith in Jesus as mature, not staying as babes in Christ, not staying immature in their faith, not I believe I'm saved and I just stay there, but to grow them, to mature them. I don't want any of my children to stay as children. We have an epidemic of 30-year-old baby men living in mommy daddy's basement in our country. I heard some amens. Some of you may be living with that plague. I understand that. But we have this where we don't call men to maturity. We don't call people to live and embrace and to grow. We stay as children, 30, 40, 50 years old, still playing PlayStation. There's nothing wrong with PlayStation. But come on, dude, grow up. And yet in Christ, so many of us cling to the faith we had when we were 10 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old. As if somehow Jesus is done with you. You are not a finished work. Christ is still continuing to do a work in you. And you find that power for that work by trusting in the gospel, by being plugged in to the gospel. He says he's warning, admonishing everyone, as some translations say. That means he's calling them to repent from sin, escape God's judgment for sin, come into the love and grace of God, to have a life that is ongoing of repentance. As the great reformer Martin Luther said, that the life of following Christ is a life of repenting from sin in your life and to the kingdom of God. Repenting from sin and encountering. And how do we do that? By constantly focusing on the gospel. Living on the gospel, trusting on the gospel, and living on mission to share the gospel. He's teaching everyone what? How to walk and to live by what? By their own strength? He's teaching them how to walk and live by faith. When you look at your marriage, when you look at raising kids, when you look at growing older and struggling with ailments and frailties, I got to celebrate my parents' 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. It was an amazing thing to take my parents out, to celebrate what God's doing in their life. And for me to step back at 45 years old and to look at 50 years of marriage, which is so rare in our nation, and to look and go, wow, they've been living by faith. I'm sure I was part of the tool that helped tested their faith. I know how I lived and what I did as a teenager. I'm sure there was a whole lot of, dear Lord, please help him. We give him to you because we cannot fix him. But I don't mean that just in a jest. But to live and to grow and mature in faith. Teaching everyone to walk by faith. To love by faith, with God's love. Lord, I'm trusting in you to teach me how to love these knuckleheads. I'm trusting in your grace and your mercy to forgive those who have abused me and wronged me and hurt me. I'm living and believing that your grace is sufficient. Growing in that, trusting in that. That is Paul's calling. To ceaselessly labor with the energy of Christ, proclaiming and teaching and warning people in the gospel. My friends, that's my calling. That is my calling as your pastor. That is my exact calling. And it's yours. It is also yours. to labor in the ministry of the gospel, to warn people, encourage people, to be an example of repentance, to be an example of trusting and embracing and living by faith in the gospel, to share with people what Christ is doing in you, how he's impacting and changing your marriage, how he's impacting and changing your life, how he's teaching you, how you've been set free from the past sins and addictions and hang-ups and sinful life, so that you are now walking in the freedom of the holiness and the power of God, that it is enjoyable to be close to the Lord, not enjoyable to be running in sin and darkness. Paul says the joy of the gospel-centered life is a life that is built with a purpose, a life on a mission to bring the gospel. The gospel that gives you hope and joy. The message that you believed in, you are to bring and live and share with the world. And it's amazing. Sharing God's truth, proclaiming God's truth, telling people about God's truth grows your faith in that truth. Because you got to wrestle with it. You've got to learn and deal with it. You've got to look at your own life and go, this is where it's not being lived out. And that's okay. The goal isn't you've got it all together now that you've been at Trinity Baptist Church for the last 20, 30, 40, 60, some of you 80 years. I don't know how long the church has been here. I think we're going on 75 this year. The goal is that you are growing and maturing in Christ. So Paul goes on, and he defines more explicitly what Paul proclaims and he teaches here in verse 26. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to the saints. The gospel is called a mystery in verse 26, not because it can't be understood, but because it has been hidden for ages from those who thought they understood God's word, from the saints of old. There's been clues in the Old Testament. There are verses suggesting what has been fully understood, but yet this new salvation, this understanding of salvation, the love for God is now for all people, all who have faith in Jesus, all who confess him as Lord and Savior, anyone and everyone, where before it was just God's people were the Jews. But now this mystery is being unfolded. He goes on in verse 27. Paul says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches in verse 27, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches is the joy and the hope and the freedom you have in Christ. We are to make that riches known. Look how wealthy we are. Not in my pocketbook, but in the love of God, in the mercy of God, and how it is impacting me and changing me. What a wealth it is of love. Because so much of our world chases after love. Everything from your jobs to your money, to homes, to children, to marriages, who you're going to love, what's going to happen. Everything is a chasing after love. But we don't have to chase. We don't have to chase. I don't have to get validated in what I do. I am fully validated, fully loved in Christ, in the riches of his love. But this excitement that Paul has is not just because the Jews have it. He says it's Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Think about that. Think about it. That's all of us. That's everyone here who's not a naturally born Hebrew. The non-Jews, we're not part of the old covenant. We're not born into the Jewish community. They were aliens to God's truth. That's what we looked at last week. What was not fully revealed in past ages in the Old Testament was that the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, would actually reach out to non-Jewish nations and indwell non-Jewish people, that he would actually live in them, that he would give them the promises of Abraham, that God would give them the hope of glory in the kingdom of God, that all those who were saints of past would now be brought together, these Gentile pagans, that God would adopt these followers of other religions and pull them out of that into his glorious kingdom, that he would take people who were living in all the sin of this world and bring them into his joyous love and holiness, that he would take people who were in every essence just like our society today and bring them into his kingdom. That was a mystery. The Jews didn't understand. This is why when he's going into Samaria in Jesus' ministry, he's like, why are you going into Samaria? They've abandoned the covenant. They're not a part of God's people. The Jews had been looking for the Messiah. They had God's Old Testament word. They had God's covenant, and they were a covenant community in relationship with God. But now, you and I, who were unclean, who don't follow God by our heritage or family or history, who are living lives of sin, worshiping false gods, and living for the pleasures of the flesh, we pagans can now become saints, holy, not by converting to Judaism, but through faith alone in Christ. Hear that. That was a mystery. Before, Gentiles, if they were to come into the Old Testament times, they had to fully convert to Judaism, be circumcised, convert all their lives, everything. But the circumcision that Christ does is not of the flesh. The mark he does on you is not of the flesh, but of the soul, of the spirit, marking you as his. And so now we get closer to understanding verse 24 a little bit. In verse 25, this is where we're at now. Paul says this. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The riches of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to make the word of God fully known. This salvation that you and I have out of God's wrath, salvation from sin's control of your heart and your mind, from the destruction that you have of your life, salvation away from eternal death, and a salvation into eternal life, a life of healing, a life of love, a life of grace and eternal joy, a life of unconditional love, a life of God working in you and changing you and making you more and more like Christ, so that your faith, as we saw in verse 23, is stable. That's his goal, that you be stable. So many believers, as I work with in ministry for the last 26 years, one of the biggest things I see in myself and in others is that we are saved by faith, but we are so easily tossed by the things of this world, tempted by the things of this world, drawn away by the things of this world, attacked by the things of this world, and we let it move us off of the gospel. But Paul is saying the gospel is all sufficient to build a stable and a steadfast life, not running to anything else, not running to anything else to satisfy me. This person who I'm married to cannot satisfy. These kids cannot satisfy. My accomplishments in the world, whether it's athletics or money or jobs, cannot satisfy. What satisfies is the gospel. What satisfies is Christ. What brings you great joy is him. So Paul says his charge is to be a minister, a servant of that message to the world, to the Gentile nations. That ministry that was a mystery is now known. That's what he was telling his early disciples. Take this message. Take it out of Jerusalem and take it to the whole world. That's what he's telling you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after the resurrection of Jesus, He stands before his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You are going to be my witnesses of the power of my gospel. That's what we're calling to. That's where there's great joy. There's not great joy in "I'm a church attender." There's great joy when I'm a gospel sharer. There's great joy when you're trying to learn to live out the gospel and share the gospel and work out the gospel in your life. That Jesus Christ is all I need. I can trust in my designer. I can trust in my Savior. I can work and live in Him. That my job is my mission field, not my identity. That my family is my mission field. That my money is His to use for His mission field. That everything and every aspect of my life is for Him and for His glory. That is what He's calling us to. That is the gospel-centered life. It is not, "Hey, Jesus, you saved me, now be all about me." No, He said, "I saved you to make you a part of my kingdom. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not mine." But so many times we do that, don't we? We look at and go, "Lord," like He's like a genie in a bottle. "Grant me these three wishes in my life. Make my life happy, beautiful, joyful. Do this for me. Do this for me." When does the servant come to the king? It's the king who comes to the servant and says, you will find meaning in following me. Because He's not just the king. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the author of all life. He's the designer of all things. That's what last week in verses 15 through 20 is talking about. That's the gospel God that we trust in. That's the gospel God that we're believing in. And so when you come to that God, He says, "I have a design for your life." He's going to get on it here in a few weeks when we get into talking about marriage, talking about parenting, talking about what it looks like in the work life and servants and all that. We're going to get to that. But we can't get to that until we are grounded in this, that the author and creator and designer of all knows what's best for our lives. And every bit of fear and angst and hurt is us not living in that design. Why is our nation falling apart all around us, warring and anger and hatred? Because it has lost its way. Why is there so many churches who are not effective in reaching people about Jesus? Because they're all about their politics and not about the gospel. They're all about living for something else and anything else. Wealth and health, prosperity, all the feel goods. And not living and preaching and teaching the power of the gospel. So we jump here now back into verse 24. In verse 24, Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body that is the church." What has he been building? What has he been doing? He's been filling in and bringing forth. What was lacking was people had never received the gospel. The Gentiles are now receiving the gospel. That's what was lacking. And that is what's lacking in our own community. That is what's lacking in Lexington. We are a city full of churches, and yet 75% of the people in this city are not in a church on any given Sunday. It's closer to 80% now. Why? Because there is a lacking, there is a missing of churches and believers proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, and having their lives built on the foundation of the gospel. They're not living a gospel-centered life. This is why it's not a message to just a pastor. This is a message to a church, to believers. He's saying, "I'm filling in the gap. And in doing that, I'm finding all this joy. I'm stepping forward to where there is no message, where there's a lack of the hope, where there's a lack of light, where there is all this darkness. I'm coming into the darkness with the light, and as I do that and I have suffering for that, there is joy. You have a lack of joy? You have a lack of joy? It's because you may not be living centered on the gospel. You're letting other messages and other news speak to your lives instead of preaching the gospel to your soul. Earlier this week on Facebook, I reposted from Pastor Tim Keller. And I love Pastor Tim Keller and his ministry he's doing in New York. And he said this on Facebook, and I just want to reread it. I think it really applies to what we're preaching this morning. Pastor Tim said this. He says, happiness is perishable pleasures in a blessing. But joy is an imperishable pleasure in the blesser. Happiness is what everyone's pursuing. It's written into our Constitution. The pursuit of happiness is a pursuit of perishable pleasures. But the believer is given joy, is offered joy in the imperishable pleasure of God Himself. Knowing Him, knowing His mission, knowing His heart, living on His mission, living for His glory, drawing closer to Him, being transformed by Him, depending upon Him, clinging to Him. And there is joy. Knowing Christ is our greatest joy. It's a never-fading joy. It's always growing as you grow in Christ, as you know more of Him. So what's my point? That there is a joy for you in living for the gospel. It gives you a solid rock to build your life upon. A rock that faces storms. And yes, there is suffering and hardship. But all that's doing is purging you and causing you to cling more to your Christ. Helping you to encounter Him in the storms. You never know the strength of the rock you've built your life upon until it's tested by storms. You never have a revealer of what the foundation of your life is until your foundation is tested. Paul's saying, hey, I have so much joy because I have built my life on the rock of Christ. And I turn around and I've been living my life on mission for Christ. And let me tell you, you got to join me on this rock. You got to join me in this mission. You got to be about what I'm about because it is awesome. Yeah, there's going to be storms. Yeah, there's going to be persecution. Yeah, you're going to have to give up and change everything in your life. But everything you let go of is what's keeping you from being on the power of this foundation. Everything you're clinging to give you love and meaning is robbing you of the joy of this foundation. So he's like, I have no problem bragging about the foundation because my foundation's a rock. Don't build your life on sinking sand. The joy of the gospel-centered life. So church, our mission as a body is we exist to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever by what? Making followers, disciples of Jesus. That's not just our congregational mission statement. It needs to become your personal mission statement. That you exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever by proclaiming His gospel message. So your take home is very simple. Are you growing in the life of joy God has for you by living a gospel-centered life? Simple question. I cannot answer that for you. You need to take that home. You need to meditate on that. Lord, where in my life am I not trusting in the gospel? Is it with my job? Is it within my relationships? Is it with my health? My finances, my children, my marriage, my singlehood. Where am I not trusting in the gospel? And then let go and lean onto the rock. Lean into him. Your purpose is to glorify God in every aspect of your life. And where you're not, you repent and you go right to the Lord and get back on that rock. Lord, I got off the rock. I'm climbing back on. I'm putting myself, and it's hard. It's hard at times because you're like, I'm so used to this. This is all I know. I'm made this way. I like these things. I'm desired this way. I have these natural cravings these ways. You know what? Is my God a good God? Then yes, then his design is what is good. I'm going to get back onto his design. I'm going to get back into his foundation. I'm going to build my life fully on him. So the joy of the gospel-centered life. My prayer for us today is this. That may the joy of the gospel be yours today. May it grant you stability in the storms and a heart that is steadfast and strong. May your faith grow deeper the more you share that good news message and call other people to be on the rock with you. So, church family, let me pray that for you today. Would you bow your heads and pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. There's no way that any person could write this. It is written by you. We can trust your word because your word is good, because you are good. So, Lord, I pray for every individual here. May every man, woman, and child, may the joy of the gospel be center in our lives. May the joy be ours, strong in our lives. Give us the stability of trusting in you in these storms. Give us a strong heart to be steadfast and not run off of the foundation of your word. May our faith grow deeper and deeper as we trust in you. Lord, this is our prayer today. May we know you and the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.